That's fine. Okay. No, leave those there. I might need to kick them over halfway through, just like this guy does. I didn't know this was turning into a rock show. You could just like throw things over and stuff, man. I was kind of disappointed on that last song. You weren't throwing things around. What's going on? That's good to have you. It's good to have you all from Stones Creek.
Make sure you build Banner Chapel.
It's coming your way. It's coming your way. We'll just gift that one to you. It's not memorial to anybody. Just give that one to you. Get us a new one that's not broken. It's good to have you all tonight, and as has been said, last night was a good word from the Lord for all of us. I had told the church that he had sat me in a couch and had me in the Word during the afternoon and just pounded on me, and he continued to pound on us last night, and by the looks of it, since Alan's winking at my wife and all this other kicking over furniture and stuff, we might need to do the same sermon tonight and have another bout of repentance here. I don't know. Should be. Now, I don't know why you came here tonight. I don't know what put you in this seat. You might not want to be here. You might have a whole lot of other things that you want to do. Maybe you haven't had dinner yet. You wanted to get the new Taco Bell over in Benson and have yourself a chalupa or whatever they call them. I don't know. Maybe you wanted to stay home and crochet or do some woodwork. Or maybe you wanted to watch TV tonight. Or maybe you wanted to watch the football game, or maybe you wanted to watch the Seahawks tonight play football. Now, I bring that up because who in the world scheduled revival on the night that the Seahawks are playing? I'm from Seattle, and I'm dying here. This will probably be the shortest sermon of the revival week. So, now, the Lord has a good word for us tonight, and we have been privileged to look at Jesus. And a lot of times when we look at Jesus and we think, let's go look at Jesus, we immediately pop into the New Testament and we read the Gospels that were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or we turn to Acts when people are living out Jesus. Or we turn to the epistles where they're teaching deep theological truths about Jesus. Or to the Revelation when we see him coming back. And those are the immediate places we usually go to see Jesus. But we have this great gift. It's called the other half of the Bible. The Old Testament, and we've had a great fortune from the Lord this week to take a look at the Old Testament to see all that it has to say about Jesus. Because sometimes when we go to the Old Testament, we look at these things, there's stories, there's laws, there's all these genealogies, weird things going on. We're like, it's just a history. But all those things are precious because they all point forward to Jesus. And so we have been taking the opportunity to look specifically in the Old Testament at the Hebrew harvest festivals. These were holidays, celebrations that were given from God to the Israelites. They came out of their slavery that was in Egypt. He founded these on events that occurred in Egypt. And then yearly, they were to celebrate them every year, remembering what had occurred in Egypt and as he was bringing them into the promised land, the graciousness of God. So every year, they would be celebrating these holidays. But if it was left at just an event and left just to a yearly repetitious holiday, then it would be actually completely empty if left there. Because all the things that the Jews got to do as they celebrated those events and as they celebrated yearly these holidays with their family and with the whole country descending down upon Jerusalem, actually ascending to Jerusalem, as the scriptures say, as they would come to Jerusalem, they were not only looking to the past and celebrating yearly, they were actually looking forward to Jesus, or at least they were supposed to be. Amen. And so this week we have been looking at three feasts in particular, and in this very first feast, you'll see on the slide, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Actually, we've broken it out into three separate parts that were contained within that one feast. So tonight, we are going to be dealing with the Feast of First Fruits. Previously, we've dealt with Passover. You've heard this story where the 10th plague is coming upon the Egyptians. It's going to kill every firstborn in the land, both human and beast. It's just going to wipe out every firstborn in every family. God, to spare the Israelites, has them take a lamb for each household and have it slaughtered and take the blood and to brush it over the doorframe of the household so that when the death angel came, it would look upon the blood and it would shield them from death and he would pass over. And so they began this celebration annually of this sacrificial lamb and remembering that back in Egypt, there had been lambs that had died for their family so that it would be a sign that life may be spared there. But that was pointing forward to Jesus. He was the Passover of the Lamb. He was the one whom John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was all about Jesus. Amen. Last night we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how in the middle of their going, God said, "Don't, whatever you do, don't use leaven, don't use yeast." Because it takes too long. I'm taking you out of slavery. Don't stay there even for one more minute. Not one more hour. Not seven more days to let your leaven rise. Just get out of slavery and go. And we looked at how leaven in the scripture is talked about as sin, how a little bit of leaven, it just fills up the whole lump of dough and contaminates it all. And so we were very convicted about any bit of sin that God found in us. And if there be any sin and he convicts us of that sin, that we would leave at that moment and race to Jesus. Because he sat there on that night with his disciples, the night he would be betrayed, and he broke the unleavened bread. And he passed it to his disciples saying, "Eat this, this is my body." And so we've been through the Passover concerning the blood. We've been through the Feast of Unleavened Bread concerning get away from sin and go to Jesus. Go to his body that was given for you. And tonight we go to the Feast of First Fruits. And so I'm going to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Does anybody need a Bible? I have extra Bibles up here. You are welcome. These have been donated by people in our church, and we just want to give them away as much as possible. If you need one, if you know somebody who has one, come get one. I have them up here. You can take them home. It's yours. It's theirs. Whatever. We just want to give away the scripture. We're going to come out of Leviticus 23 to start with. This is concerning the feast of the Lord. It talks about Sabbath, talks about the Passover, talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now we're going to hit this third part of that first feast, the Feast of First Fruits. In verse 9, it says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord." And so he goes through with this Feast of First Fruits. And it's just kind of a blip right here. It's kind of mentioned a little bit in the Old Testament, but it's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, here you have this incredible dramatic moment where this lamb dies and the blood is brushed over the door and there's Passover. It's amazing. And then there's the whole thing about the leaven and picking it up and literally racing out with the dough on their backs as they're leaving Egypt. And then he comes and he says, "Now there's this one part that I want you to celebrate, and that's after Saturday, after the Sabbath on Sunday. I want you to go ahead and take, you know, a sheaf of your first fruits." This would be the barley harvest. So this is the first little bit of barley that's coming in from their fields. He says, "Take a little bit of that barley." In other places it says, "Bring the best of the first part of your barley. Bring that as a sheaf and bring it to the priest." And then what is he going to do? He's going to wave it before the Lord. Doesn't that seem kind of weird? Almost like a letdown? I mean, you've had Passover, which is so magnificent, and this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you give your sheaf to the Lord and he just kind of waves it. It kind of seems a little odd, but it was actually incredibly magnificent. Because I'm a city boy. I'm from Seattle. It's like, okay, waving a sheaf. But if you're a farmer, how incredibly precious is it to know that there has been literally a gift from God that has been growing out of the earth. You didn't grow that. I mean, you put the seed there and you watered it and maybe fertilized it and you weeded it and you did all those things, but you weren't sitting there melding together cells and molecules and somehow making the sun inject itself. That wasn't you. The scripture says the Lord grows it. Amen. And so for a farmer, I'm sure they would see this and just, this is just a miracle coming out of the ground, because we put seeds that came out of dead plants and we put them in the ground and out of death comes life. Amen. And so farmers would go there to the temple and they would give their first fruits, the best of it, to the priest. And he would take that bound up sheaf and he would wave it before the Lord. And did you notice what it said in that passage? It says this in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted." He will wave the sheep so that you will be accepted. He doesn't say he will wave the sheep so the sheep will be accepted. God doesn't need to go make barley bread. He's got enough barley in all the world to fill all the cupboards. What he was concerned about was the person who was standing before him. Amen. He was concerned about the ones who, by his love, he had gone in and rescued, redeemed, and bought them out of slavery. and pulled them to himself and told them, leave sin, now come to me. And now he's giving them agriculturally a gift in their ground, and it comes and he brings that to them, and they give the first fruits, but I think he's less concerned with the barley because he says, wave this and then you will be accepted. That's like the king saying, yes, you can enter. Come on in. Because here you have the king of all the universe, the holy God who deserves to be all by himself and completely apart and separate from sinners. That's you and I. We do not deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. Every day from the day that you have been conceived, you did not deserve to be in God's presence. You know what you deserved? Hell! You deserve death. You deserve to be destroyed. And in fact, that's what will happen unless you are accepted. Unless God, the King, has somehow taken away your sin and covered you and brought you to himself. And then you stand there as like a child with, what is this that I'm giving the King? And he takes that gift from you and he looks at you and says, you're accepted. I accept you. Now, that's a pretty neat holiday when you think about it like that. It's not just a waving of grass-like things in God's face. It's a gift where he looks back at you and says, yeah, that's something I gave you, and I realize you're giving it back. It's kind of like Christmas time when you go out to buy presents, and you go, you know, my wife will take the kids out and say, okay, we got to buy presents for Dad. And she goes around and they gather these just precious gifts. I mean, whether it's a Hot Wheels car or a bag of coffee or something that they bring me. And so they put these things on the counter. And what happens? Mama brings out the credit card that has Mom and Dad's name on it, right? Who paid for that gift? Who supplied that? Now, my kids have been good. They've scrapped together their own lamps. But you get the illustration. As people stand there and say, here's my offering to you, Lord. Even as we pass that, we put it in the plate. Where did that come from? It's God's. It's 100% His. He gave it to you. You're giving back what's His. So it's pretty incredible, this holiday that He gives us, but it's not just retained to the Old Testament. It's not just something that it began to occur out of the Exodus, and they did yearly, and they would celebrate this Feast of First Fruits in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would last for 7 days. But it was, again, pointing forward to Jesus. I want to turn right now to one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Earlier in the week, Jesus has been presented as the Passover lamb. He has gone to the cross. His blood has been shed. It is now there and available to cover people and their sins. There has been this feast of unleavened bread, which he had signified by the breaking of the bread, signifying his body. And now, after his death, they took Jesus' body, bound it in linen cloths, and then placed it in the tomb of a rich man, which was just as prophesied in the Old Testament. That's where he would be buried. And there he was laid. And so we come to chapter 24 of Luke, and it says, but on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. That's important. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is absolutely fascinating. A dead man had his body placed into a tomb. And then there's reports and an angel and the disciples even go, see, the body's not there anymore. Something that had been placed literally in the ground had come forth. It was Jesus. He, as the scripture says, was the first fruits from the ground, from death. He had resurrected and he was there to present himself alive to the women, to the disciples, to the world. He was no longer dead. He was alive. Absolutely awesome. And resurrection in the church is probably one of the things that we take most for granted. The resurrection. Tonight, Elijah, he said, Dad, I want to ride with you on the way. So we got in the church van. I was riding in the church van. And we start going down Raleigh Road. And we're driving. We're talking. We got our headlights on. And suddenly, we both kind of looked at each other. And he said, do you see that, Dad? I said, yeah. He said, what was that? I said, it was a cat. Is that cat alive? No, son. It had been run over. Dad, I'm not sure that was a cat. I think it was a dog. Something we were arguing about dogs and cats in the car, but we saw a dead cat. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of roadkill, especially in this area. I have not seen one bit of roadkill, be it a squirrel, a snake, a cat. It was a cat. I have never seen one of these beasts come to life. Have you? I have never. You ranchers, you got cows, you got, they die on you. Have you ever seen one of your cows, Ronald, come back to life? Never. I wanted to. Yeah, that's right. You wanted to eat him, that's why. Resurrection is so absolutely amazing. Absolutely. We take it for granted. And yet, the Old Testament had told us that this was going to happen. Because later on that day, it says that Jesus appears to his disciples. And as he's meeting with them, he shows them his hand and his feet and that it's really him. And then he says this. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The disciples, I mean, they had seen an empty tomb, they didn't know what to make of it. And Jesus says, let me tell you what to make of it. These are the things that I told you. And don't just take my word for it. Take the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and the entire Old Testament Jewish scriptures foretold that on that day of that particular week that there would be a Passover. There would be a feast of unleavened bread. And yes, the day after the Sabbath, on the Sunday, there would be a first fruits. Amen. There would be something that came literally from the ground that once was dead but now was alive and stands before God. And because Jesus Christ is waved as our resurrected Savior, through Him, God now looks at us and says, yes, because you've been washed by Christ, you're apart from sin, and you are now in Jesus' resurrection, I accept you. Amen. That is amazing. Praise the Lord. If it not be for the resurrection of Jesus, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then we among all men are to be pitied. Why? Because this is all a crock. Amen. Everything we're doing here tonight is for nothing. Amen. We can come in and have all the nice greetings and the hellos, and it's been a while since I've seen you. How was your day? It's good to have you here. We could have the announcements and the prayer requests for one another, and we could show how we love, and we're it's just great. We could invite in a sister church with this choir of amazing voices that sing out praises and worship. We can get filled with emotions and jump around And we could even go out to eat at Taco Bell later if that's really what you wanted to do tonight. But if there is not a resurrection, if there is not one whom we serve who not only saves us from our sin, but on that day he will call us from the grave, then this is all for nothing. You're wasting your time. Let's go watch the Seahawks. It's the second best thing you could be doing tonight. The resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits. What that means is he is the first one of the harvest. Do you know who the rest of the harvest is? You. If you have been forgiven by Jesus' sin, by his blood, if you've been forgiven from your sin, and he has come and he's changed your heart and he's made you a new person, he's called you into his family, then you have a promise because he has stuck his Holy Spirit in you, and that is on the day that Jesus returns, you will be called to him and you'll be with him and he will love you, and that everything we're doing here is for something. Amen. It is for him. Amen. He is so deserving of our worship and our praise. That every year we would celebrate his birth, and every year we would celebrate his death and resurrection, and every Sunday we would get together and preach the gospel, and every, what was it, Sunday and Wednesday we would practice choir, and we would do all these things, or just Sunday if you're Unity, or you would do all these things. And it's worth it. If God is calling and now living you, it is worth it. You know why? Because apart from Jesus being the first fruit and now taking effect in your life by the gospel, when you die, you are a seed that's shoved into the ground, and you will not be called out as part of the harvest unto life. But the scripture says there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. You will be one of the unjust, and you will be resurrected unto a judgment whereby you will stand in front of the judge, and he will open the books and say, "You have been absolutely awful and you deserve death." And the judge will say, "I will not pardon you because you did not take the blood of Jesus. You did not have your sins washed away. And you do not get to participate in the resurrection of the first fruits. My son, depart from me."
Hallelujah. Amen.
And you will be cast into hell.
Amen.
I don't want that. But you know what the scriptures say? If you look at what the consequence is, that you will be judged and you will be destroyed, and to look at that and say, "I don't want that," that is not reason to be saved. It is not a good reason just to say, I don't want to get hurt at the end of time. That sounds owie. So I just kind of want to avoid that. What's my other option? Oh, this guy? Okay, I'll go over here. No. Do you know that people who really do not love Jesus, the scriptures say, would rather not be with him and would rather be apart from him for eternity? But if you are in Christ, you know what happens? Something in you has been changed. God has changed something whereby you no longer just not desire hell. You actually desire Jesus. You desire him. You desire his holiness. You desire his call in your life. You desire to walk day by day, listening to him.
Amen.
You desire to have your words changed so that you're not talking malice and slander and just junk all the time. You're speaking life. You're speaking about Jesus. You no longer will be living for relationships just to try to get something out of somebody else, whether it's your spouse, whether it's the guy who owns the business down the road and you just want to go buy a cupcake or an auto part from him, or I don't know, that's a weird business if he's selling cupcakes and auto parts, but your relationships will change whereby now you get to be blessed with a spouse that you get to share Christ with and live that life of Jesus towards that spouse, or to go and share Jesus with the guy who's owning the weird shop down there. You now get him. And he is glorious and he is absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it.
Amen.
I haven't used many illustrations tonight. It's been just gung-ho scripture. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at these things. But I feel like the Lord just wants me to share of one of the most miraculous stories of resurrection that I know. There was a woman who was in our Advent Christian Church in Seattle. She had come to church. She had actually been married in the church long before to her husband. And then she continued to go to the church. And for 30 years, she went to the church. But for 30 years, her husband did not. And the problem wasn't that her husband did not go to the church. The problem was that her husband did not know Jesus. Why should I go to church if I don't know Jesus? It's a good point. But for some reason, she invited him to church one time. For some reason, I think it's the Lord. I would say it's the Lord. The Lord drew him to Jesus. And Gene came to church. And he began to hear the gospel. And this man, I mean, you got to know, it's not just that he was away for 30 years and for all of his life didn't know Jesus. This was a hard, crusty man. I mean, this is a guy who, before he was 18, he faked how old he was so he could enter into the Navy because he just wanted to be those one of those crusty old guys who could go around the world with the Navy and be strong and fight and be one of the dudes. And I mean, he was just a sometimes grumpy, swearing, mean to his wife, scowling old guy. And here he comes into church in his 70s. Gene comes in and Jesus just begins to pound on Gene. To reveal Gene just how stubborn and sinful he is. And he just continued to love things that were awful. He began to see the way he treated his wife. It was awful. But most of all, he looked at Jesus. He said, I've never realized how beautiful he is. And Gene came to the Lord. I can't tell you a moment where Gene prayed and said, Dear Lord, I confess my sin, I do this. But he had a testimony of the Lord came into my life. The Lord took me from being a man who was just despicable into a man who I don't know why the Lord would want me, but I'm a man who loves my wife and I want to be kind and I want to change the words that I say and I want to. And it became to a point where I realized that there had been something so profound that had happened in Gene that one time, it was towards the end of his life, he was sick in the hospital. And I'd visited Gene in the hospital times before, and the times before he had been in the hospital, I'd go in and I'd say, how's it going, Gene? He'd be like, there's a pretty cute nurse working. And his goal in the hospital was not only to get better, but to flirt with the nurses. So I go in to visit Gene shortly before he died. I said, Gene, how's it going? This guy, I mean, to see the smile that came on his face, you know? And hear him say something like, I am just so alive and joyful in Jesus that I just can't keep my mouth shut about him. And every time these nurses come in, I just don't stop talking about Jesus. I want them to know him. I want them to understand what salvation is. And he just wept. This crusty old Navy man just bawling his eyes out. And do you know why I love that story about resurrection? It's because I look at Gene and here was a man who was dead. He was walking and living and breathing, but he was dead. And I look at Gene now, and I could go and I could visit his tombstone. I could see right where he lays, and I know that. But in the time that, whenever it was that he came to faith and the Lord changed his heart, the Lord says that because Jesus is alive, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in power now lived in Gene, and he was living a resurrected life before he ever died. He was already living into eternity. He was living for the beauty of Jesus because he loved Jesus so much. It was such a beautiful picture of resurrection. And so I imagine Gene just standing, maybe not as a first fruit because that's Jesus, but him just saying, let me be next. Wave me before the Lord. I just give up my life for him. I no longer want to flirt with the nurses. I want them to know Jesus. My friends, do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, this will be the telltale sign. You will be living a life that already looks like resurrection. This resurrected Savior has put His Spirit now in you, and you are alive. Yeah, you're in your mortal body, and yeah, you're being tempted, and yeah, people are annoying you, and there's just, you know, cats dying and dogs dying, and life is hard. But you are living for a resurrected Savior who has changed your life. And let me ask you, if you said you were saved, does it look like your life is the kind of life where a resurrected Savior has control of it? And if you can't look back at the last day, and the last week, month, year, 30 years, and look at that picture of your life and say, yeah, that looks like Jesus. I'm full of joy. I desire Him. I want to talk about Him. I want to do what He tells me, and I stumble and fall, but because I love Him, that makes me want to go and repent and ask forgiveness, and I desire to serve my brothers and sisters, and I desire to go tell my neighbors who do not know Jesus. They don't even like me, but I'm going to go tell them anyway. Is that what your life looks like? Because if it is not, I would rewind and ask the question, do you know Him? Because when the barley harvest started, there waved the first fruits. Jesus resurrected, which would make you accepted, but would also make you part of the fruits. We know by Scripture that the fruits from the Spirit of Jesus, they look like Jesus. Do you look like Jesus? Do you know Him? Are you already living in resurrection? Tonight, if you find yourself going, man, I don't know. I don't know where I stand before the Lord. That is not a good place to stand. To stand before Him and to kind of hope to wave something, that is not good enough. I would encourage you, if you were saying, I don't know where I stand before Him, then tonight is the night that you stand before Him in Christ. Tonight is the night that Jesus Christ has come in and convicted you of your sin. And you say, I'm sorry, not because you will want to avoid hell, but you say you're sorry because you deserve in the presence of a holy God to go to hell. But you look at Him and say, I desire You. You have put this into my heart and I desire You. So Lord, take away my sin so I can be with You. And cover me in Your blood and wash me clean and take away any sin of leaven that might be there. And then Lord, Father, this offering, this harvest, this sacrifice that I wave before You, let it just be Jesus. Just be Jesus. So if you don't know what you're offering tonight, if you don't know if you're going to be accepted, tonight is the night I would advise you, seek Jesus. The Scripture says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. That like Gene, you will be pulled out of that crusty, dirty, sinful life and you will be put into Jesus. And He is going to do something to you which is absolutely probably the second greatest miracle behind the resurrection of Jesus. And that is He's going to change your heart in a way that you could not do for yourself. You will be a new person. The old Jason or the old you will be gone and you will stand there before the Lord as a new creation, not on your own. You will no longer be alone. You will be in the body of Christ. And you will stand and wave this offering of first fruit, this resurrected Savior. And you will be accepted. Isn't that a good word? Our culture is crying out for that. Amen. I want my kids to be accepted at school. I want to be accepted by the guys. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this to be accepted. I want friends to like me on Facebook. I want everybody down at Nathan B's to just let me join in. I just want to be accepted. Your call is not to be accepted by the world. To gain more friends on Facebook, followers on Twitter, whatever you're doing. Some of you don't even know what Twitter is. Don't worry about it. Your job is not to be accepted by the world, not even by me. Your opportunity is to be accepted by God. Be concerned with that tonight. And if you are concerned with that,
and go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Don't go seek out any other thing. Don't go wasting your time running to your... Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. As we spoke last night, there is never, ever revival. There is never, ever revival without repentance. And I'm not talking about a widespread across America, across the county revival. I'm talking a revival in you. You've been dying for a while and struggling. You're wondering what's going on in your faith. There will never be revival in you until you repent. Until you let the Lord just dig around in there with His Word and by His Spirit and say, I see sin, get it out. And repentance is that turning from sin and turning to Jesus. That's what it is. So tonight I would like to close in prayer before we have a song. And I'm going to pray for two people. I'm going to pray for those the Lord has elected and He is calling you tonight. You have never, ever known Jesus. And tonight you've heard about Him, how He went to the cross. And let me tell you, I'm going to pray for you because what He did on that cross means everything. He died in your place. You deserved that. You deserved to be up there. But Jesus came, and since He was innocent, He said, put me up on that cross in your place. And so tonight, if you've never looked upon Jesus and called upon Him for salvation, then please let tonight be your night. If He is calling and tugging you, don't run away tonight. Run to Him. And so I'll pray for that person, those persons, who the Lord might be taken in for the first time tonight. That is absolutely awesome. I will also be praying for those who tonight have said, Lord, I feel convicted. I have strayed. I have wandered. I don't actually know where I am before You. And I'm going to pray that the Lord brings you to a place of just utter shame for your sin. An utter desire for Jesus. That is repentance. To have Him grant it to you and for you to walk towards Him. Can we pray tonight? Father, we pray to You, not because we have been good enough, not even because I hold a Bible in my hand, not because we're gathered in a church. Father, we get to pray to You because we are accepted in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for His death and also for His resurrection, which were foretold by the Scriptures and fulfilled in Him. And we're thankful that there was an early church that lived out the resurrection and went and put their lives on the line for the resurrection so that even today we might know about Jesus. So, Father, I want to lift up that soul tonight who, for the first time, desires to call upon Your name. They have not had that desire before. They've wondered, but they've wandered. But tonight, Lord, You have convicted them, and You are drawing them to Yourself. And I pray for that soul, Lord, that You would forgive them, that You would wash them clean, and that You would fill them with Your Spirit, and that You would grant them Your peace, and You would accept them into Your fellowship. Lord, save them in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray also for those of us gathered who all of us can look at our lives and say, we have not amounted to what You demand in holiness. And yet, Lord, we know we never can on our own. And so, Lord, we realize that these faults, these opportunities that we have granted to sin to take over, that these are portions of our life that we have departed from Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that You would recapture those for Jesus. We ask forgiveness of our sins and we repent. We turn from them and we turn to You. We ask that You would accept us. That You would be our holiness, our righteousness, our wisdom. Lord, we pray that You would put us on a path of righteousness. That we would not turn to the left or to the right, but we would walk straight at Jesus in Your Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that in the first fruits you have guaranteed for us that on the day of Christ's return, that you will call our name and we will join Jesus in the air and we will be changed. The perishable will become imperishable and that which was dead will be alive. So, Father, we look forward to that day when we will see Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. We have a time of singing together. I want to invite you, if you would like some prayer, our altar is open. You're welcome to come and kneel before the Lord. If you want to pray right in your pew, I invite you just to bow your head and unleash to the Lord and pray out to Him. If you still are struggling with, man, I don't know if I should give my heart to the Lord, then please take this opportunity. Do not leave these doors tonight without knowing Jesus. I don't care how old you are. You might be 84, you might be 4. Do not leave this place if you do not know Jesus. Call upon His name and be saved.